Thanks, Sam, for that beautiful Bible reading. That was really good. A round of applause to Sam once again. God bless you. Amen. You must have practiced that like 1,000 times, you know. Okay. Acts chapter number 19, I will just read two verses. Now, the reason why we take a moment to read the Bible is twofold. Number one, the Lord has given us that instruction to pay attention to the public reading of the Bible, of the Word, the public reading of the Word. And so that's the first reason. Then secondly is the fact that we know that there is no way we'll be able to cover every aspect of the passage for the day. So we think, in the course of the preaching, I mean, so we believe that reading it ahead kind of gives you an insight into the passage that we would like you to revisit maybe in the course of the week. Acts chapter number 19, so I'll only read two verses. Verse number 2. Then he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." I'll jump to verse number 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Church, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to go into your word. Jesus, we thank you because you're here already. Thank you because you've told us when we are gathered in our twos and in our threes, you are there. And we thank you for being here. As we go into your word, we ask that, Lord, let your light shine from heaven into our hearts, O Lord. Let it bring illumination into our hearts and into our soul. Lord, let this word mix with faith in the heart of the people that are going to hear this morning, those present in this room at this time and those watching us online and those that are going to get in touch with this word in later days. So I pray, oh God, that the same anointing upon me be upon the ears and the heart of your people. That, Lord, you anoint me and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer so that your word will flow out of me like streams of living water. Lord, let this word, oh Lord, transform, bring a transformation to our soul so that we'll become more and more conformed into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the end of it all, that is what matters, that the word works within us and is changing us, moving us from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. We receive this by faith because we have asked in Jesus' name. And the church say aloud, amen. You know, I recently read about the story, true life story of a missing woman who joined in the search for the missing person, in this case, herself. In other words, she was the one missing, and she also joined in the search for the missing person, and interestingly, she was able to actually find herself. It's an interesting story, and it actually happened. It happened sometime, I believe, in 2012 in southern Iceland. So what has happened was that there was a group of people that gone on a kind of a tour, you know, and they were just visiting sites. And so they came to this particular site. It was a kind of a volcanic canyon in southern Iceland. And so, you know, everyone got out of the bus, and so they went, you know, sightseeing. And after a while, every member of the group, they came back together. And don't forget that the group was not comprised of people that knew themselves before this particular incident. So there were people that gathered from all over the place, you know. So they had not known each one another before this time. So they gathered together and they discovered that there was somebody missing, you know. And so they couldn't leave that place, so they had to alert the police to say that there was someone missing. And in fact, the police had to go into action, and they gave the description of the person missing: an Asian woman, 1.6 meters tall, speaks English fluently, was wearing a dark-colored dress. And so the search began, and after a while of searching, there was a particular lady there who felt, I think that description might be me, you know, because she had already been part of the people searching, but she just realized, I hope I'm not searching for myself here, because what had happened was when they all came down from the bus to go sightseeing, she had come back. Before she came back, she had changed her clothing. So she was wearing something different. So when she came back, the other member of the group felt that there was a woman that was wearing a particular clothes that was not part of them. And so that was why they were searching for this lady all along. At the end of the day, to cut a long story short, she discovered that she was the one that they were looking for. And so she reported herself that she has found herself. Now, so they had to call off the search around 3 a.m. on a Sunday. The actual missing a person was announced on a Saturday evening, and they had to call her off on a Sunday morning around 3 a.m. This morning, I want to talk to you by the grace of God on what I've titled Missing Person. Missing Person. Because that's essentially what happens in Acts chapter 19 in the place that we have just read. Don't forget, we are in a series for those that are joining us for the first time or for the first time after a long absence. We have been in a series titled Action Packed. We've been in this series for a couple of weeks now. For some of us that have been part of this church for a few years, you know that we have always taken some time off to look at the book of Acts. And so we have come to chapter number 19, Action Packed. And so this incident actually happened, and it's an incident that describes a missing person. Paul, you remember his journey, has moved from one place to the other. He moved from, you know, Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea. Later on, he got to Athens. From Athens, he went to Corinth, like we saw last week. And so later on, he went into a place called Ephesus. He spent a short period there. And so he moved back to Antioch. You know, Antioch was actually where he started the journey initially. So this time he's going back on what we refer to as or what Bible scholars often refer to as the third missionary journey. So he had been back to Corinth, and then he was now going back on his, you know, just to strengthen churches. That was the reason why he was going from one place to the other. So he came back to this place called Ephesus. Now, when he came back to this place called Ephesus, he discovered something. Something was that was shocking to him. And that's what we find in verse number 2. He said, chapter number 19, verse number 2. So he said to them, who are the them? So when he came to Ephesus this time, he met certain people. And these certain people, the Bible described to them as disciples. As disciples. That's very important because there is a lot of argument as to the status, the spiritual status of those people before Paul actually met them. Some believe that maybe they were unbelievers, but I believe so strongly, and so many other people also believe, especially because the Bible referred to them as disciples, that they were actually believers. The word disciple is the word that is often used to describe believers. You remember Acts chapter number 19, verse 10. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 describe a man by the name Ananias, and he said he's a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's a disciple of Jesus Christ, Ananias. So when you hear the word disciple, is a word that is used to describe believers. And the reason why there is some contention as to whether these people are believers or not, you're going to see that in a short while. Look at what it says. Let's even read from verse 1. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Note that word disciples. And he asked them a question, which is a very, very important, fundamental question. The question was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, the question I would like us to ask is, why would Apostle Paul, why would he have asked that kind of a question? I mean, you're meeting believers, you're meeting disciples of Jesus, and then you say, wait a minute, excuse me, can I ask you a question? You know, please don't be offended. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What would have prompted that question? Very simple. Paul recognized that there was something missing in the lives of these believers. There was something not just right. There was something out of place. He's been with them now, maybe for a while, and then he discovered that there was just something that was not right. Now, but the interesting thing is this. He wasn't just asking them about that something. He was asking them about that someone. He was asking them about someone. Why? Because he felt and he knew, you know, that if someone was present, something would be present. In other words, the reason why something was missing in the life of this believer was because there was someone missing. The only reason to not find certain things that Apostle Paul was looking for in the life of these people was because someone was missing. In other words, it's not just about missing something, it's about something, someone missing. And so he asked them that question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, and the answer, verse number two. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Now, so we have established the fact that they were believers. As a matter of fact, the question is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? When you believed, so they were believers. They believed in someone. They believed in Christ. But did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, what are you talking about? We don't know about any Holy Spirit. Holy what? We don't know anything about that. And Paul would have said, oh, yeah, I see. The Bible does not tell us exactly what Paul saw that was missing, that made him to recognize that someone was missing. But we are able to establish the fact that obviously he must have recognized that something is missing. Maybe these are a group of joyless, you know, believers. You know, it's almost an oxymoron, you know, because you're supposed to find joy in the heart of believers. But maybe there was no joy in the life of these people. Maybe there was lack of peace. Maybe they are a fearful set of people, always anxious about tomorrow. You know, they are a confused set of people, and the Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. So there was something that he recognized must be missing in the life of these people. And so he asked them, so did you receive the Holy Spirit? They said, we don't know anything about what you're talking about. And so then Paul said, verse 4, John, verse number 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? In other words, so what is the doctrine of Christ that you were taught? Into what's your understanding of believing in Christ Jesus? You know, what's your understanding of, if you want to put it in the language we understand, what's your understanding of being born again? What's your understanding of being a disciple of Jesus? What's your understanding of following Christ? And they answered him, you know, and they said, verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So into what then were you baptized? Oh, we were baptized into the baptism of John. Oh. Now I know. I get it. John baptized into repentance. John baptized into repentance. But there is a Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is not suggesting to these people that they did not have the Holy Spirit in them. Now, I want you to pay attention to the preposition I'm going to use. John or Paul is not in any way saying they did not have the Holy Spirit in them. John, or Paul rather, is confused because he did not see the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. I'll say that again. Paul was in no doubt that they had the Holy Spirit within them. Why? Because they were believers. They were disciples of Jesus. But Paul was confused because he did not find the manifestation of the power, the dynamic of the power of the Holy Spirit, the dimension of the power of the Holy Spirit upon them, operating in their lives. And so that's why he asked them, into what then were you baptized? Into what then were you baptized? Now, we need to establish the fact that, obviously, like I said, Paul was in no doubt that they had the Holy Spirit in them. Why? Because there is no way anyone will experience salvation without the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the work, 100% work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, no one will come to Christ and recognize him as Lord and Savior genuinely without the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as the seal of our salvation. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 13. Look at what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 13. It says this, In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's almost like the description here is like a stamp, you know, it's like a stamp that is put upon you when you come to Christ. So the Holy Spirit come to dwell in you. At the point of salvation, at the point that you make Jesus your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. So Paul did not have any doubt about that at all. But what was in question here is, where is the dimension of power in your life? Where is the dimension of the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life? Now, in my short walk with the Lord, I've come across many believers, you know, Christians, both within the church setting and in other places, you know. And the same question that Paul is asking here is very much relevant today. Why did I say so? Because there are instances when you come across believers and you begin to ask yourself the question, so where is the dimension of the power of the Holy Spirit upon the life of this person? Where is the dimension of the power of the Holy Spirit upon the life of this person? Yes, they have been saved, but then they are still living just like any other person. In other words, they are not bringing to bear the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And that's where the confusion actually comes in here. You know, the Holy Spirit comes into your life once we confess Jesus, once we recognize Jesus and you make him your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. As a matter of fact, that work is both initiated and completed by the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that you have got all of your theology right. The Holy Spirit does not wait until, okay, I will wait until you understand everything about salvation. I will wait until you understand everything about righteousness, about the power, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the endowment from on high. I will wait until you understand things about what faith is all about. No. The Holy Spirit doesn't wait until you get all of your theology right. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your heart because you have made Jesus your Lord. And so what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So salvation comes as a result of you calling upon the name of the Lord. But it doesn't mean that you have got all of the understanding of the operation of the Holy Spirit. That was the problem of this set of people. And they said, what do you understand? We are only baptized in the baptism of John. Now, the baptism of John talks about you repentance. It covers the aspect of repentance. In other words, you have recognized that you are a sinner and you're coming to God to escape the wrath of his judgment. And you are saying, I'm so sorry, come into my life. I turn from my evil ways. I'm turning to follow righteousness. That's the baptism of John, as it were, baptism of repentance. That's when the work of regeneration takes place within your heart. But that's not all that the Holy Spirit wants to achieve in the life of a believer. The baptism of John, the baptism of repentance, is correct, but it's not a complete package. And so Paul here says, into what are you baptized? And they say, the baptism of John. Oh, yeah, I get it. That's why you have not come to realize that when we come to Christ, we have not just come to repent of our sin, we have also come into a power dimension, a life that has a power dimension to it. People of God, let me say this, and this is probably one of the very most important statements I will make today. The life of a believer is a life of power. The life of a believer is a life of power. It was born out of power, is to be lived out of power. And when you leave the power aspect out, then it's like, you know, it's a tasteless life. I mean, the guarantee of rising up with Jesus at the end of the day and being and living with Jesus in eternity is still there. You know, praise God for that. In other words, you're going to heaven, you're not going to hell if you have made Jesus your Lord and Savior. And thank God for that. But there is a power dimension to the life of a believer that ought to manifest at every step and at every stage of our life. And many of us were so content with what I refer to, or what the Bible refers to as the baptism of John, that we forget about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit does not only live within you, but come upon you to accomplish and attain and achieve something in your life. I gave you an example. I said, joy is a dimension that comes with the power of the Holy Spirit upon the life of a believer. So when you have a believer who is living a joyless life, he is a believer that is, in that aspect of his life, dwelling only in the baptism of John and is not appropriating the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that aspect of his life. When you see a fearful believer, anxious, always anxious about tomorrow, you have seen a believer who might have experienced the Holy Spirit coming in him, the baptism of John, but he has not experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon him to overcome that aspect of fear, to be able to deal with that aspect of fear, because it is a power thing. Life that we live as a believer is a power. You bring the power of heaven to have a bearing on earth. So the power that we're talking about is the beauty of it is available today. This power that we're talking about is accessible today. And this power we are talking about is enforceable. In other words, you can enforce this power in your sphere of influence today. And that's why this morning I'm asking you, is there that power dimension in your life? Is there someone missing in your life? Now, when I say someone missing, I've explained it, that this doesn't mean that you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. It just means that you are missing the manifestation of this power of the Holy Spirit in certain aspects of your life. And that's why we're considering it missing. Let me ask it in a different way. Do you have a sense that the dimension of power is missing in your life? In other words, you see an aspect of your life where all you see is weakness. Is you being bullied, as it were, by the enemy. That means the power dimension is missing. And it ought not to be so. Now, these people obviously had a limited understanding of what they have been called into. And that applies to so many of us. I mean, we're not bad Christians in the sense that we actually want to follow Christ. It's just that our understanding of what we have been called into is just not full enough. And so we are dwelling in what I refer to as limited realm of enforcement of power. We only appreciate the fact that we are children of God, we're born again. You know, if the world collapses now, we're going to heaven, we'll escape, you know, that, and we're going to spend eternity with Christ. And that's great. That's beautiful. But the Lord does not want you to continue to dwell in a state where you are perpetually being oppressed by the enemy. Why? Because the power dimension is lacking. Now, the reason why we actually read from Acts chapter number 18 is because I want us to understand why those people might have only understood the baptism of John and not understood the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, prior to Paul coming to Ephesus, before Paul came to Ephesus, there was another man that came to Ephesus, a great man. Apollos is his name. Acts chapter number 18 talk about him. Now, Apollos was a follower of Christ, but the Bible records that he only understood the baptism of John. So it is not impossible that while Apollos was actually in Ephesus, he was teaching the believers about the baptism of John. In other words, he was teaching them about repentance. There was no teaching and there was no connecting of those people with what the Bible refers to in Acts chapter number 1 verse 8 as the endowment of power from on high. So there was a gap in their theology, in their understanding of what they have been called into. They felt that the best they will get out of this calling into Christ is just ensure a guarantee that they were going to make heaven. And they were content with that. And don't make any mistake, there is a great deal of reason to celebrate that. And I'm not in any way minimizing that at all. But what if God actually had much more than just an escape and exit route for you and her? And the truth of the matter is, he actually does. There is a power dimension that comes into our life as believers and is available, is accessible, and is enforceable in Christ. So that wherever you dwell, your sphere of influence is supposed to be dominated by the power of God. So this is supposed to percolate into every aspect of your life, your marriage, your relationship, your finances, you know, your work, your employment. Everywhere you're supposed to be a carrier of the power of God wherever you go. And unfortunately, that's not the experience of many of us. That's the truth of the matter. Like I said, in my short walk with God, I've come in contact with believers. And sometimes, I wouldn't describe myself in any way close to being perfect and or close to perfectly understanding it. But I understand enough to know that there are certain things that does not actually have to happen in the life of a believer who is dwelling in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Apollos, for instance, might have taught these people about the baptism of John, and so there is this gap in their theology, in their understanding of what they have been called into. That's what the Bible says. Look at what the Bible says in Acts chapter number 18 and verse 24. Let's just quickly read about this man called Apollos. Now a certain Jew, Acts chapter number 18, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So he came to Ephesus before Paul came there. Look at what the Bible describes in that. It said, mighty in the scriptures, you know, grounded in the word of God, as it were. Verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though, this is the gap there, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he was at Ephesus before Paul came there. So before Paul came there, he moved from Ephesus to Corinth. And so when he got there, Aquila and Priscilla, who are also disciples of Jesus Christ, who had been with Paul, they needed to do something with this guy. They felt this guy was a great man of God, but there was a gap in his understanding. So verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In other words, they had to call Apollo. We know you are a fervent man. We know you are mighty in the scriptures. But the baptism of John is not going to cut it. The baptism of repentance is just a step. It's just a part of the package. So the Bible says they had to explain to him the way of the Lord more accurately. Unfortunately, it appeared that he might have spread that understanding in Ephesus before he left. So when Paul came, he found that there is something missing. And like I said earlier, he traced it to the person missing. There is someone missing here. And that's the understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what I'm saying, people of God. If there is any aspect of your life where you feel you are, there is a gap, there is the enemy is, you know, kind of oppressing you, you know, things are just not right in that aspect of your life. Can I suggest to you that what you might be lacking in that aspect of your life is that dimension of power? It doesn't mean you are an unbeliever. You are a believer, and I'm talking to people that are saved, that know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You are not an unbeliever. You just don't understand that there is power that is supposed to be enforced in that aspect of your life. Now, this is what I'm calling you to, people of God. I want to provoke your heart to desire to experience the power of God in every aspect of your life. I want you to have a discontentment about just calling yourself a Christian. I want you to be mad with just being a Christian who is waiting to escape earth to go to heaven. I want you to begin to desire what it means to live a victorious Christian life. In other words, while you are still here, you are enforcing the kingdom of God in every sphere of your influence. That's what I want to provoke your heart to. I want you to detest, you know, this idea of, well, what can we do? I'm just a Christian. That's why I'm suffering like this, you know. Yeah. I'm being bashed. I'm being tormented. I'm a Christian. No, that's not what Jesus Christ died to give. That's not the life he died to give us. You know, Psalm chapter 110, verse 2 talks about my Messianic Psalm, but it also talks about the kind of kingdom Jesus has come to deliver unto us. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand, or I make your enemies thy footstool, from verse 1. Verse 2 says, for the Lord shall send forth the rod of your strength. The Lord shall send forth the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemy. Verse 3 says, in the day of his power, his people shall be willing. So that's the power dimension that Jesus has brought to us. So when you say, I am a Christian, you are declaring a very powerful status, a very exalted status, I don't know how to describe powerful again. It's a powerful status that you have come to, people of God. And that power dimension ought to be brought to bear in every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life must experience that power. So I want to provoke your heart to upgrade from just the baptism of John to repentance to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Let me just summarize. How do you do that? Number one, you need to recognize that the life of being bullied by the enemy, the life where you're just managing to just live from day to day and just existing just for the purpose of it, is not the life that Jesus Christ died to give you. I want you to have a discontentment about that, to not be comfortable with that aspect. You know, the Bible says, John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's why I've come. I've not come so that they would just be getting by with life. No, I've come that they will have life. Another translation says, and have life to the full. And have life to the full. You know, so I want you to recognize, if there is any aspect of your life like that, I want you to recognize it as abnormal. Abnormal. You know, somebody said the other time that an average Christian lives so much a subnormal life that when he sees a normal Christian, he considers them abnormal. You know, we're so much subnormal that by the time you come in contact with a normal Christian, a normal, as in the way God wants a Christian to be, we start looking at them as, oh, this one is an abnormal Christian. He says, well, let me describe it as a supernormal Christian. No, supernormal is not the way he describes it in the world. It's a normal Christian. But we have so much living in the subnormal that every time we see a normal, we think, oh, this is super. So I want to provoke your hearts to come to live a normal Christian life the way God describes it. A life that is full of the power of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of your life. You know, so I want you to recognize that for some of us, we are living in a subnormal state in our lives, in certain aspects. I want you to also recognize the existence of the person of the Holy Spirit, that he exists, but he does not just exist to put a seal upon you, like we described, but he is existing to put a power dimension upon your life. I want you to recognize that. You know, because our thought about the person of the Holy Spirit is somebody that just sit down quietly there, you know, and just, you know, like a wimp of some sort, you know. And then sometimes we just going, Holy Spirit, are you still there? Are you still there? Yeah, I'm there. No. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. And so he wants to bring that dimension of power into every aspect of your life, so that your health experiences that power, your finances experiences that power, your family experiences that power, your relationship experiences that power. Every aspect of your life experiences that power of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to recognize that. I want you to desire it. I want you to desire it. I want you to also request for this power. You ask not, or you have not because you ask. I want you to request for this power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to receive it by faith. When you have requested for it, you receive it by faith. Now, having received this power, what's going to happen to you? Because it is important that the power that comes upon us, the power of the Holy Spirit, is not just for power to be resident, no, for that sake alone. No, it's to do something. But just because we are in this neighborhood, let me just say something. Because you're going to see in verse number 5, let's just read that place. When they heard this, when they heard what Paul said to them, you know, I believe faith arose in their heart and they believed. The Bible says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, look at what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit came, what's the preposition? Upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. If you have a time to study the Bible, you discover that there is this preposition that is often used about the activity of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it talks about the Holy Spirit coming in people. When it says the Holy Spirit comes in people, more often than not, it's describing the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration, the work of conversion that takes place in your heart. But when it talks about the Holy Spirit come upon people, there is a task to be accomplished. It's the power dimension that is being displayed here. It doesn't mean they have never had any contact with the Holy Spirit. It just means the manifestation of his power is now coming to be upon them. All right. So it says the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, let me just say one or two words in that neighborhood. This is not going to be an extensive thing, but it's just important that I make this remark. Now, because that place talks about the speaking in tongues. Now, speaking in tongues is not the only way. Listen to me. Speaking in tongues is not the only way that you will know that the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of a believer. Speaking in tongues is not the only thing that you will see in the life of the believer that will make you to think, oh, the Holy Spirit is upon them. No. There are many believers that have the Holy Spirit's power working in their life that do not speak in tongues. Having said that, people of God, I want to encourage you to desire that gift of speaking in tongues, especially because of the pivotal role that it plays when it comes to prayer. And I will leave that and move on. Now, but the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the Bible says they began to speak in tongues and they prophesied. Now, so prior to this time, the Holy Spirit has been working in their heart. They were believers, but they did not experience the power that I mentioned. I'm challenging you, people of God, today. I want you to begin to desire the power that I mentioned in your life. I want you to be uncomfortable with a Christian life that does not have a mark of victory of any sort, in your life. A Christian life that is just like the life of any other person on the street. I want you to become uncomfortable with that. I want you to begin to desire a life of a believer that is in victory, in complete suppression of the enemies around all of his sphere of influence. Why? Because there is a power dimension in his life. Now, the Bible says, when this Holy Spirit will come upon you, what's going to happen to you? Acts chapter number 1, verse 8. As I begin to round up, Acts chapter number 1. Verse 8. But you shall receive what? Power. You shall receive power. When the Holy Spirit has come, what's that preposition again? Upon you. You shall receive power. Who is he talking to here? He's talking to his disciples. Okay, these disciples, they have actually experienced some dimension of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I don't have the time. I will assure you where Jesus came to them, and the Bible says, and he breathed upon them, and he said, receive the Spirit. That was before this experience, okay? But he's talking about the power dimension now, okay? He said, you shall receive, don't go away from Jerusalem, please. Just stay there. Because the assignment I've given you, you will need power. And when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, that power will be released. Look at what he says. And you shall be what? Witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Listen to me, people of God. When we read that scripture, oftentimes the only thing that comes into our mind is, oh, this Holy Spirit is coming upon me in order to make me a witness. Our definition of a witness is somebody who sees another person and says, oh, brother, can I share the word with you? Can I share Jesus with you? Or to your neighbor, can I share Jesus with you? I want to witness to you. And in those days, we'll ask ourselves, so how many people have you witnessed to today? Oh, I've witnessed to 5. And then you do like this, I've witnessed to 5. Oh, your result is not as much. I witnessed to 10. Even before I woke up, I started witnessing, you know. Because our understanding of what witness is limited to that. Now, make no mistakes, witnessing includes talking to people about Jesus Christ. But it's not limited to that. Being a witness is with your life. A witness is somebody who says that what they claim that they saw is true. So in my sphere of influence, people must be able to recognize, oh, indeed, he has a relationship with a person called Jesus, and I think he has a real relationship with that person because there is power in his life. There is the dimension that reflects that there is a power backing in his life. That's a witness. So in your place of work, you're supposed to be a witness. People must be able to see you and say, that guy talks about Jesus, but I think that Jesus is real just by the way this guy lives. That's a Christian witness. A Christian witness is your kindness, your love being displayed, your faith in your family and relationship. I mean, what's the point of a person claiming to be a believer and then his life and his relationship and his family is not different to what you will find in an unbeliever setting? That's not a Christian witness. It's not a good Christian witness if it's a witness of any sort. A Christian witness is the way you experience peace in the midst of trouble. It is well. That's a Christian witness. And so that's what God wants you to bring to bear because of the power of the Holy Spirit. My prayer, people of God, is that this experience will not be something that you read, but it's something that you live. That's my prayer. Why? Because that's the only way for us to confirm that someone is not missing in your life. The display of power is what makes this Christian life beautiful. When you remove power, it is tasteless. The display of the power of God is what makes it exciting. Can you imagine the crucifixion without resurrection? That's the life of a believer without the dimension of power. I want you to desire it. I want you to ask for it. I want you to receive it as we go into prayer in a short while. As we take communion this morning, I want you to ask, Lord, let the dimension of power of the Holy Spirit come upon my life in this aspect of my life. Let there be a reflection of the fact that I am connected with you and I am displaying the power of the Holy Spirit in this area. Thank you, Lord. Let us pray.